The reading this morning is from Luke 4, reading verses 14 to 30, and it can be found on page 1031. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Phil. Do turn to Luke chapter 4, if you have it. Have a Bible nearby. I think you find it helpful as we go through this passage together. Let's pray. Father, please now, by the power of your Spirit, may you open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Well, having gone 40 days in the desert, head to head with the devil, Jesus now returns to Galilee, we're told in verse 14, where he begins his ministry. Note, he returns in the power of the Spirit, there we're told in verse 14. In other words, the Spirit that Jesus has received at baptism, the Spirit that led him into the desert to do battle with the devil, is the same Spirit of God that equips Jesus, stays with Jesus to equip him with the power he needs to fulfill the ministry God is calling him to. And what is the primary task that God has called Jesus to do? Well, it is there in verse 15. See, the primary task equipped by that Jesus was given, equipped by the Spirit, was to teach. We'll see in coming weeks how Jesus did many miracles great works of compassion, all in the power of the Spirit. But his primary role was to come and preach and teach. And next week we're going to see how he actually turns away from healing people in order to go on elsewhere to preach to them. That was his primary focus. The Spirit was leading him into the local synagogues, the places where people would go to worship God each week, a bit like a church, I guess, today. The Spirit was leading him into local synagogues where he was teaching the people. Why did he come to teach? Well, it's because what people need is truth. People need truth about God, truth about ourselves, truth about solutions to our deepest problems. It's why preaching and teaching continues to have a place of utmost importance in the life of the church today. It's what we saw as we looked at the letter of 2 Timothy last year. The primary focus of the Word of God, of teaching and preaching within the church. Because people need truth. This last week, the Church of England has shown great confusion in their decision to bless same-sex relationships. And the reason it's come to this point is primarily because the church has been listening more to the culture on these issues than it's been listening to the Word of God. The Word of God that's once for all been handed down to us, we're told in the letter of Jude. If teaching and preaching was of utmost importance to Jesus, then it needs to be of utmost importance for the church today. We depart from God's word at our peril. So the task of Jesus was to come and teach and preach. But secondly, the claim of Jesus in verses 16 to 21. See, the preaching and teaching of Jesus was causing quite a stir as he went around Galilee. News of him spread. As Jesus taught in the synagogues, everyone was talking about him. Well, what message could possibly generate such interest? Well, 16 to 21 provides the answer. See, on Jesus' preaching and teaching circuit was Nazareth. You remember it's the place where he was brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as he always did, as was his custom, it says. And Jesus is given the pulpit, as it were. And he's given the scroll of Isaiah the prophet. And he turns to Isaiah 61 and he reads verses 1 and 2 where it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." It's a passage about the coming of God's salvation. A passage that was written by the prophet Isaiah about 700 years before Christ. A promise that God would send his servant who would bring in this salvation. The one who would have the Spirit of God upon his life. The one who would come and bring this much longed for salvation from God. Now, reading this passage on the Sabbath wasn't controversial. It would have been read many, many times before. But what's so astonishing is that after reading it, Jesus began his sermon on the passage by saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." These people have been waiting centuries for this promise to be fulfilled. And Jesus saying is, it starts today. Why? Well, because he's saying, I'm the source of its fulfillment. It starts today because I am the servant of the Lord that this passage is talking about. I'm the anointed one. I am the Messiah. It's quite a claim for a local carpenter to make. Now, either Jesus is telling the truth, or Jesus is lying. Either he brings God's promise or he does not. See, the claim is so huge. And we need to carefully look at the different elements of this passage if we're to understand what Jesus is really saying. See, the goal of Jesus' anointing was to preach the good news of God's salvation to four classes of people: the poor, the prisoner or the captive, the blind and the oppressed. Let's look at them briefly each in turn. Firstly, he's come to preach good news to the poor. Now, the word poor can refer to poverty of any kind. But the emphasis here is on moral or spiritual poverty. Otherwise, Jesus' salvation would have no relevance for the material rich. And yet we know that in Luke's gospel, Jesus reaches out to the tax collector Zacchaeus, who was a rich man. If he's come for the poor, what's he doing saving Lazarus? Not Lazarus, sorry, Zacchaeus. What's he doing saving Zacchaeus? Well, actually, because although he was very rich, Zacchaeus was spiritually poor and he recognised that. See, the Greek word for poor here is actually the same one that Jesus uses in the Beatitudes when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So it's referring to the spiritually poor. However, the reality is that more often than not, it's the materially poor who are ready to acknowledge their real need for God. It's the materially poor that usually recognise how spiritually poor they really are as well. So if you're someone here this morning and you recognise your need for God, if you recognise your spiritual poverty, then the good news this morning is that Jesus is the answer you need. The verses go on to explain further who the poor are. He says he's come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Now, there were no literal prisoners in the synagogue in Nazareth. But the word broadly refers to all sorts of spiritual captivity. It could be a captivity to money like Zacchaeus had. It could be some sort of spiritual captivity to Satan like the demoniac had. It could be a bondage to guilt and sin, like the woman caught in adultery had. It could be bondage to hatred. It could be bondage to sex or to the applause of others. Whatever it is, to everyone who is in the prison house of sin, the truth about Jesus comes as wonderful news. For he's come to set the prisoners free. Freedom from the guilt that imprisons us. Freedom from the power of sin that enslaves us. Jesus has come to proclaim freedom. He's come to give recovery of sight for the blind, we're told. See, the poor are also blind. Jesus has come to release those who are in the dark about God, in the dark about truth, and he's come to give them the light of his truth and grace. It's seen physically as he heals the literal blind in the Gospels. But it's seen throughout the Gospels as people who have been in the dark all their lives come to the light of God's good news for them. It's a reminder that we live in a world where people are spiritually blind. The big problem with our education system today is that it leaves the one most important ingredient to life out. The one ingredient we need to actually see everything else in the real world with clarity. And so our education system will be raising people up to be very intelligent, capable people. And yet they miss the most important thing. They remain blind because they don't know God's truth. Jesus is the place where we can receive that truth, where we can see the light that we need to live well in God's world. Finally, he says he's come for the oppressed, to give release to the oppressed. This term refers to those who are shattered, those who've been crushed by life's circumstances, those who can find no way out and find living itself, daily existence, just an oppression. Well, Jesus came to give them freedom and hope. I wonder, do you need hope today? Do you feel overwhelmed? Do you feel powerless? Well, Jesus is for you. The late journalist Malcolm Muggeridge became a Christian in his later years, and he said, all other freedoms once won soon turn into a new servitude. Christ is the only liberator whose liberation lasts forever. In conclusion, Jesus says he's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. The background to this verse seems to be the year of Jubilee from the Old Testament. The year of Jubilee was once every 50 years, and every 50 years in the land of Israel, everyone's debts were cancelled. And how cool is that? Bring it back, that's what I say. In that year, debts were cancelled, slaves had to be set free. In that year, land estate had to be returned. The year of Jubilee pictures a wonderful freedom and release. And Jesus uses that language to describe what he's come to bring. What he's come to bring for all who respond in faith to his message of hope. The spiritually poor can know their freedom, can know freedom from their spiritual debts, and know the favour of God on their lives. It's just a glorious picture of forgiveness and grace through Jesus. So we've seen the task of Jesus, we've seen the claim of Jesus, and finally we're going to note the offence of Jesus in verses 22 to 27. See, almost immediately, those in the synagogue in Nazareth took issue with Jesus. One minute, they're amazed at his gracious words, and then almost in the same breath, they start saying, "But hang on, isn't this the son of Joseph? Isn't this Joseph's boy?" One minute, they're considering whether this could be the one that God promised of old, that this could be the Messiah, and the next, they're remembering who it is that's just preached to them. This is the little one we've seen grow up in the village, isn't it? This is the carpenter. This is the one who made the door frame on Hephzibah's house. This is the one who made the kitchen units for old man Bildad. Oh yeah, and he's Joseph's son. I mean, he's from a poor background, isn't he? He doesn't have the social status to be the Messiah. There's no way he could be the Messiah. Our Lord knew what they were thinking. And hearing their murmurings, he responds with a proverb that he says they would quote. "Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum." In other words, prove it. If you are who you say you are, fix things here before you go off helping others elsewhere. You've been healing people here, there and everywhere, so heal someone here today, and then we might believe you. Miracles are a powerful testimony to who Jesus is, but they will never convince a person who is not willing to come to God. That's why miracles can never be demanded. That's why Jesus wouldn't do them to order, because he saw that his hometown would not accept him even if he did them. That's why he compared his ministry to that of the great prophets Elijah and Elisha, great prophets of 1 and 2 Kings. Elisha and Elijah, you'll remember, both preached to unbelieving Israelites. They preached to unbelieving Israelites, but they never did any miracles within Israel. The miracles they did outside of Israel. And Jesus highlights the healing of the widow of Zarephath, where Elijah was sent to her in Sidon, outside of Israel. And he gave her that wonderful miracle of provision of flour that never ran out. And he healed her son who died. And likewise, Elisha, he didn't heal people in Israel, but actually Naaman, the Syrian army general, came to Elisha with leprosy and he healed Naaman. Both people outside of Israel. See, at the time, there were many Israelites that were hungry, many Israelites that lost loved ones, many Israelites with leprosy. But God's prophets didn't heal any of them, only those Gentiles. Why? Because those Gentiles were willing to trust the God of Israel. But God's own people, those who were familiar with the Lord, were not. See, familiarity can breed contempt. Jesus' point is clear. If you choose to reject God's message to you, his mercy moves on to other places. It'll move on to other people who will receive his mercy. You see, the cost of rejecting the gospel of Jesus is tragic. The stakes are high. For to reject God's message of salvation means to reject his salvation. It can't be higher. If Jesus' hometown rejected Jesus, we shouldn't be surprised when those nearest and dearest to us reject us too. Yet we know that the Lord can change even the hardest of hearts. Which is why we need to pray and continually pray for our families, for our family and friends, and pray that God will soften their hearts and will provide an opportunity yet for us to share the gospel with them, a sharing that will result in them receiving. If the people of Nazareth wanted evidence that Jesus' claims to the poor, the prisoners, the blind and the oppressed were true, well, all they needed to do was to trust him. It's all any of us need to do if we want to know and experience God's goodness personally. But of course, that's where the problem really lies, isn't it? Because actually, who is it that comes to Jesus and receives his grace and his salvation? Well, it's those who know themselves to be spiritually poor and captive and blind and oppressed. Only they're the ones who are going to come to Jesus for the solution. They're the ones who he's come to save. And yet those in the synagogue of Nazareth took offence because they thought they were the good sort. They were the respectable people of Nazareth, the solid citizens of Nazareth. They were the kind of people God would never pass by. How dare Jesus? How dare Jesus, whom we know, tell us otherwise? They were so furious at Jesus, they try and throw him off a cliff. Isn't that astonishing? Jesus comes and preaches this wonderful message for people who need it, and they want to kill him. Right at the outset of Jesus' ministry, tells us he's heading to the cross. Do you know, nothing makes good people angrier than the message that they are sinners. Sinners in need of saving. And they can do nothing to help themselves. Nothing would infuriate a good person more than that message. Let me finish with a story that is told of a pastor who was distributing communion at the communion rail in his church, a large church. As members of his large congregation came forward and knelt at the rail, he recognised there was a judge there. He was within the congregation and he came and knelt at the rail to receive the bread and wine. And next to him was a recently converted burglar who had not long come out of prison. After the service, the pastor commended commented to the judge as he walked out. He said, "Did you know who was kneeling beside you at the communion rail this morning?" And the judge replied, "What a miracle of grace." The pastor agreed and said, "Yeah, a marvellous work of grace indeed." But the judge said to the pastor, "But to whom do you refer?" "Well, the former convict, of course," the pastor answered. The judge said, "I wasn't referring to him, I was referring to me." "I don't understand," said the pastor. Well, the judge went on. He said, "You see, it's not surprising that the burglar received God's grace when he left jail. He had nothing but a history of crime behind him. He knew only too well that he needed Jesus' salvation, and so he received Jesus with great joy. But look at me," said the judge. "I was taught from an early age to say my prayers. I was taught from an early age to go to church, to work hard for everything. I obtained a degree from Oxford. I was called to the bar and eventually became a judge. I was sure that I had all I needed. But in fact, I was a sinner just as much in need of saving as that burglar. Pastor, if it was not for the grace of God that drew me to Jesus, I never would have received him. Pastor, I am the greater miracle." May God graciously work in us all today so that we see ever more each day just how poor, just how captive, blind and oppressed we truly are outside of Jesus Christ. Because it's only then that we will hear these words of Luke 4 as sweet music to our ears. Only then will we see our need for Jesus. Only then will we put our trust in him. And only then will we embrace his salvation with ever increasing joy. I wonder, do you see yourself as poor, captive, blind, oppressed today? If you do, Jesus is everything, everything you need, now and for eternity. Amen.